Our reading this evening is in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And you can find that on page 1089 in the church Bibles. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, London. It's great to be here with you this evening. Let's pray again as we before we dive into God's word together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, and that you speak through it. Help us now as we look into it. May we have hearts that are ready to listen, ears ready to hear, eyes ready to see what you have to say to us. May we be challenged and encouraged by what you say to us this evening through your word, we pray. For Jesus' glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. Well, on the 20th of November 2021, at the Carlton Hotel in Prestwick, Scotland, a man named Andrew Hillhouse was going to a wedding. He was in a rush. He pulled up at the venue with about 5 minutes to spare, and he got into the venue, rushed down, took his seat, and he looked around and he didn't really know anyone at the wedding, but then he wasn't really expecting to. He only really knew, well, obviously he knew his partner, who was one of the bridesmaids, and the bride. But then the music starts. People stand up, and the bridal party walk down the aisle. And he's a little bit confused. "Where's my partner? She isn't here." And then, to his horror, the bride walks down the aisle. It's the wrong one. He's at the wrong wedding. And he takes his seat and he sits there so awkwardly. I think he even stays for the whole service. He was told by his partner the wrong venue. He was meant to be going to one down the road. And here's a picture. And here he is circled there, Andrew Hillhouse. And this couple literally didn't even realise he was there. And it took them about 4 years to realise who he was. And they would look at the picture and be like, "Who is this guy? I don't know who he is. Do you know who he is?" "No, I don't." But the point is, Andrew was looking for the right bride, but in the wrong place. And in our passage today, what do we see? We meet Mary Magdalene, looking at the tomb for the right Lord, but in the wrong place. Look at verse 15. As Mary is looking into the empty tomb, wondering where Jesus is, she's asked a key question. Who is it that you are looking for? Who is it that you are looking for? And I wonder this evening whether spiritually, at least, you can kind of relate to Andrew Hillhouse. Who is it that you are looking for? Perhaps you are searching, looking for something true and real and full of hope, but you cannot find it. Perhaps you have a God-shaped hole and you don't know where to look. It's as if God just eludes you. In 2023, the Harvard Graduate School of Education did a survey of young adults, and they found that 58% of young adults that they surveyed had felt little to no sense of purpose or meaning in their lives in the previous month. And I wonder if you feel like one of them here this evening. Perhaps you've searched in leisure and hobbies and pleasure and food and careers and family, but you've just been found wanting. Maybe you're looking for something more, something which gives significance and purpose and meaning and hope. Or maybe you're a Christian here this evening, but actually you feel like you've just lost sight of Jesus somewhat. Maybe you feel like you've lost sight of who he really is, lost perspective of who we are in him. Maybe you feel like he's just distant, especially when you feel like you need him most. Or maybe your guilt and your shame has kind of made you put him at arm's length. Who is it that you are looking for? As we look at this passage this evening, we see Mary's journey in looking for Jesus. And the first thing we see is this: lost and looking. Lost and looking. If you're here last week, Will talked us through the previous passage to this, how Mary and had already seen the empty tomb in verse 1, and she ran back to Peter and John in verse 2. She says, look with me, they have taken the Lord out the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. She knows Jesus isn't in the tomb. And this is the start of the search. What has happened to Jesus? Grave robbers? The wrong tomb? What is going on? Why would someone take Jesus' body out of the tomb? And you can hear her alarm and her distress in this verse, can't you? And Peter and John run to the tomb. They look inside. And what's in there? Some cloth and not much else. No sign of Jesus anywhere. And Peter and John, they believe Mary in that. Obviously, Jesus isn't there. But they go back to where they're staying. But Mary sticks around, still in absolute distress, weeping by the tomb. I don't know whether many of you were at the church day away last November in Cromer. We had a really lovely day of fellowship together. But for me, there was a definite low point. I was having coffee with some friends, and Elijah was running. He's my oldest three. It was two at the time. But he was running up and down the entrance to the cafe. He was kind of pretending to run away. And then he actually did. He ran out the door, and I kind of casually went over to the door to look for him. And I was like, oh, he's just going to be outside the door. And I opened the door, and to my alarm, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. And all I could see were just crowds of people going up and down the street. And I was running up and down the street, up and down the street, and I just couldn't see him anywhere. My heart was pounding. I felt sick thinking the worst. He was only lost for a minute. He was just in the next door shop having a nice look around. He was fine. But I felt horrible. It was the longest minute of my life. And I wonder whether something of that is what Mary is feeling here in verse 11. She is standing outside the tomb in utter distress. She is crying, weeping. This word crying could actually be better translated as wailing. She's so distressed, she bends into the tomb. And unlike John and Peter, who just saw nothing, well, actually saw nothing apart from a bit of cloth, Mary encounters two angels. But she's so distressed, I don't even reckon she realises who she's actually speaking to. I mean, if she did, surely she would say something else in verse 13. Look with me. The angels ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." You know, surely she would ask where she could find him. Surely she would have some comfort to know that there are literally two angels standing right, or sitting even, right in front of her. And it's the same cry of verse 2 to Peter and John. Do you notice that? She says exactly the same thing. Where is Jesus? I don't know where they have put him. She's alarmed. She's distressed. She has lost Jesus, her Lord. And she doesn't even stop to follow up. She turns away from the angels, and she doesn't even realize who she's speaking to next in verse 14. Look with me. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She is so full of distress, she cannot even see the one whom she is looking for. Her emotions obscure her spiritual vision. She's blind, or at least her vision is blurry. She doesn't clock who she's been speaking to in the tomb, and even more shockingly, she doesn't clock who she's speaking to now. And look at verse 15. Jesus asks the same questions as the angels in verse 13. Woman, why are you crying? But adds a follow-up question. Who is it that you are looking for? And I wonder if it's worth pausing here for a moment. See, in her distress, in her fear and her worry, she loses sight of who is standing right in front of her. And I wonder if we can relate to that. Last month, we, as I said already, we took a trip to the US. And I was a little bit worried about the journey. Taking two small children on a longish flight, all the documentation, getting through security. But actually, it was a really smooth process. We got on the plane, it left on time. Maybe we got there a bit early. We went through security quite easily. The cases were there. And then we went to the car rental desk. And it was quite a long queue. And as we were in the queue, we kind of heard rumblings of, they don't have any cars. And we're like, well, we booked our cars months ago, right? So we're fine. These are probably just walk-ins. But as we got closer and closer to the front of the queue, we got more and more afraid until they said, no, even though you've booked a car, we don't have any. We're all out. And then at that point, I spiral into a pit of stress and worry. I'm shouting at the manager, demanding this and that. I'm saying, look, we've got a three-year-old and a six-month-old, and we've got to go an hour and a half, and it's getting late. Do something. And I was spiraling. I lost it. But the thing is, the not-so-funny thing, just before, moments before we entered the car rental desk, I prayed to God, Lord, help me trust you. But I totally lost sight in that moment. My vision was totally blurred. And I wonder if you can relate to that. Do we lose sight of who is standing right in front of us? You know, in some ways, it's easy to see Jesus when things are going smoothly. But when something happens which puts you out of your comfort zone, puts you in distress, gives you some anxiety, how hard is it to actually trust in Jesus in those moments? How hard is it to even see Jesus in those moments? And perhaps for you, it's really hard to see Jesus right now. Like Mary, you love him dearly. You are most definitely a follower of him, but you just feel like the things outside and maybe even the things inside of you are clouding your vision to seeing who he is. Maybe you feel like you're just stumbling your way through the dark. See, Mary thought Jesus was dead, and she thought Jesus was far away. In fact, what was the thing that Mary wanted most of all? To find a dead body. But what confronts her? Who confronts her even? The living, risen Lord Jesus. He was alive. He had risen from the dead, and he was right in front of her. I wonder, what is obscuring your vision? Perhaps you feel that Jesus is just really distant, that he's far away and you're all alone. Alone in your struggles with sin, alone in your pain, alone in your suffering, alone in your loneliness, alone in your stress. But although Mary didn't realize it, Jesus was standing right there with her. And if we know and love Jesus, it's no different for us. What an encouragement that no matter what we are going through, no matter what is obscuring our vision, Jesus is still present. He is still there. In fact, in a way, even more so than Mary, Jesus might not be physically in front of us, but through his spirit, he is dwelling inside of us, helping us to keep our eyes fixed on him, helping us to keep a clear vision. The question is, to echo the question of Jesus to Mary, who is it that you are looking for? Can you see Jesus? Do you feel his presence with you? Are you looking to him, or are you so caught up in whatever mess you find yourselves in that you can't see your Saviour and your Lord? But know this evening that Jesus is with you, even when you don't feel like he is, even when you can't clearly see him. See, Mary was lost and looking, but secondly we see, and wonderfully we see, seeing and speaking, seeing and speaking. Keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And this question is so fair, isn't it? Why is she crying? She doesn't need to be crying. Jesus is literally right there, but she doesn't see him. And look at her response to Jesus, verse 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." See, she thinks she is looking for Jesus. But actually, the truth is, Jesus wasn't the one who was lost. She was. Jesus wasn't the one who needed finding. She did. See, in her distress, in her emotion, what does Jesus do? You know, he could have rebuked her. "Mary, for goodness sake, it's me. Can't you see? Are you so blind? Are you so little faith? I'm standing right here in front of you." But no. What does Jesus say? Verse 16, he says one thing. Mary. He calls her by name. And finally, the penny drops. Mary sees Jesus. And she calls him a Rabboni, which means teacher. And at last, she is reunited with her Saviour, who she was separated from. See, Mary was the one who was lost. And Jesus comes to her in her distress, in her mess, in her pain and worry. He finds her. He calls her by name, and he leads her back to him. Back in John chapter 10, 10 chapters before this, we see Jesus talking about himself as the good shepherd. And the word should appear on the screen. John 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." And don't we see that 10 chapters later? Jesus says in John 10 that he's the good shepherd. Jesus shows in John 20 that he is the good shepherd. Mary thinks she was looking for Jesus, but really she's totally lost. But she has a good shepherd who comes to her in love, who has just laid down his life for her, taking her judgment and punishment that she deserved, and then comes to her and speaks her name. And she hears his voice, and like a sheep comes to him, the good shepherd. See, Mary was lost, but she has a Saviour who loves her, who looks for her, who finds her, who calls her by name, and who will not let her go. And for us who are Christians, these wonderful truths are just as true for us now as they were for Mary at the empty tomb. Jesus, in his love and mercy and kindness, laid down his life for us sheep. Isaiah says that we were all going our own way, but the Lord laid on Jesus our iniquity, our guilt, our shame and sin. And in our mess, in our distress, in our confusion, in our pain, Jesus comes close to us, whispers our name in love, and leads us home. Praise God. Jesus finds you. Jesus calls your name. As we, like Mary, fumble around in the darkness, Jesus' light cuts through and brings us back to himself. He will find us. He will bring back his sheep who listen to his voice. Do you feel this evening that maybe you're fumbling around in the darkness? Perhaps you feel like you're wandering from Jesus, that it's self-inflicted. Maybe you feel like you're struggling, maybe with sin or doubts, and you just can't find your way back to him. Maybe you're looking for satisfaction and hope and joy in other things, and they just don't deliver. You may know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written in 1758 by a guy called Robert Robertson. He was an American who was actually, funnily enough, living in Norfolk at the time, of all places. And he was converted at 20. He had a pretty rough past. And 2 years later, at 22, he wrote that hymn, Come Thou Fount, and in it has this line: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And Robert did leave the God he loved for a long time. But one day, he met a lady who was, funnily enough, reading the very words that he'd penned. And he saw her, and he expressed to her his regret at leaving the faith, to which the woman pointed him to his own words: streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Robert had wandered, but God would not let him wander far enough from him. Although he was lost, God, the good shepherd, found him, called his name, and brought him back to the fold. And he does the same for us. But look at verse 17, because this verse is so significant. You can see the emotion, right? Mary has lost Jesus. Jesus finds her. She's been looking so hard for him, for what feels probably so long. Jesus finds her, calls her by name, brings her back to himself, and Mary, quite obviously, is clinging on to Jesus. She doesn't want to let him go. And when I found Elijah in Cromer, I did not want to let him go either. And so the next bit, it's a bit weird, right? Jesus tells her, verse 17, do not hold on to me. That's a bit odd, right? But look at what he says next. Verse 17, Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This verse is significant. Jesus, he's just completed phase two, if you like, of his three-phase rescue mission. He said all the way through John that he had to die and rise again, which he's done. But now he needs to ascend to his Father in heaven. Why? Because of what Mary will have access to. See, Mary is holding on to Jesus, but Jesus is offering Mary something far greater than just a physical hug. Look at what he says. She can have a relationship with the Father through what Jesus has done. Jesus has died. He has taken our sin and the punishment we deserve on the cross. He was ripped away from the Father who'd been in relation with from eternity. He experienced pain like we simply cannot imagine. Peter and John, when they see the empty tomb, they just see some linen cloth in the empty tomb, and that's significant. A linen cloth would be worn by the priests on the Day of Atonement when they make sacrifices to cleanse the people of their sin. And what does Jesus leave behind in the tomb? The cloth. Why? Because he's just made a full and final atonement. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter so that we can have fully, forever, sins forgiven, judgment passed over us, and a relationship with God restored. And Jesus rose again. He proved that he really was who he said he was, the Son of God, the serpent crusher from Genesis 3. And he appeared to Mary, and he will appear to many others before going back to heaven. And he must do this. Why? So that we can have access to the same Father. That we can have access to the same God. We can be part, adopted into God's family, and be with Jesus for eternity. Isn't that incredible? You know, when we feel like God is distant, remember what he has done for us in Jesus and who we are in him. And we do see one imperative, one action that Jesus commands Mary to do. Verse 17, do not hold on to me. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What does Mary need to do? She needs to go and tell the others about Jesus. She needs to witness to what she has seen, the risen Jesus. Why? Ultimately, we see a few verses later in verse 31. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Mary was lost. She was looking. She was anxious and alone. And then the risen Savior, her Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, found her. And so what happens next? She's no longer lost and looking, but she's seeing and speaking. And we have this kind of lost and searching language all the way through this passage. At verse 11, she's looking into the empty tomb. At verse 12, where the body had been. At verse 13, she does not know where. At verse 14, she sees Jesus but doesn't realize that it's Jesus. Her vision is obscured. Verse 15, Jesus asks, who are you looking for? Verse 16, Mary realizes that it's Jesus in front of her. And so verse 18, what does she say? I have seen the Lord. She sees Jesus. Now look what it does in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She goes to the disciples. She tells them the best news they will ever hear, that she has seen the risen Lord. And notice she sees the Lord, not with her eyes, right? She doesn't recognize Jesus with her eyes. She thinks he's the gardener. But notice as she hears his voice, as he reveals himself to her through his words, she sees with her ears. She was so full of distress as she asked, where have you put him? But now sorrow has turned to joy as she finally sees him and she rejoices. And she couldn't help but announce this wonderful news to the disciples. And the imperative, the action point for us is the same, to tell others about the risen Lord Jesus, whom we have seen. Not with our eyes physically, but as we have listened to his voice through his word, the Bible, and as we believe and therefore have life in his name. The obvious question for us is this: are we doing that? Are we telling others about him? Do we witness to what we have seen and heard? See, Mary would have seemed crazy. They all saw Jesus die. They all saw that he was buried. And there will be some doubters, spoiler. But does she care? No. She is a witness to what she has seen and heard. And she cannot wait to tell others. See how quickly she goes from holding on to Jesus to telling others about him. How quickly she goes from wailing in total distress to joyfully telling others about the risen king. How quickly she goes from lost to not only found, but telling others where Jesus will be and what is in store for them when they meet him. And for us, we must do the same. If we really believe Jesus did die for us and rise again, if we really believe we can have access to the Father through what Jesus has done, if we really believe that through him we have sins forgiven and eternal life to look forward to, then why wouldn't we want to tell others? I don't know about you, but for me, I worry that people will think I'm crazy. It's so tempting to stay quiet, isn't it? To say nothing, to take the easy route. But is that not because I'm not clearly seeing who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done? As we marvel afresh about what Jesus has achieved for us, perhaps that will drive us to tell others about him. As we finish, I wonder, have you met the Lord? Have you encountered the risen Jesus? Or are you still searching? If you aren't a Christian here this evening, know that Jesus died for your sins.
He rose to defeat death, and he is in heaven. And he will come again to bring his people home. The question is, will you be one of them? Will you listen to his voice today, the voice of the good, loving shepherd? Because in love, Jesus will come and call your name and lead you into life everlasting, where there is ultimate joy and hope and purpose and peace. Will you listen to his voice and follow him? And if we are Christians here this evening, then the question for us is this: is our vision blurry? Are things getting in the way of seeing Jesus clearly? Do we need to hear the Lord's voice afresh, calling our name? Do we know that he has us, that he loves us, and in love he will lead us safely home? And that is a promise. And are we telling others of that wonderful truth? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you have died for our sins, that you have risen from the grave, that you are in heaven interceding for us, and that you are our good shepherd, and you will lead us safely home if we trust and follow you. Help us, we pray, to see you as we hear your voice afresh. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, we pray, for your glory. Amen.